Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. It's Monday. Let's get this week started off right. Thank you so much for joining the program today. I'm so grateful that you have decided to do that. We are almost a full J Squared contingent because Hannah is missing today. But never fear, Mr. Reed and Mr. Strauss are here. On my left, we have Mr. Jeff Reed. On my right, Mr. Jason Tross, and we are ready to bring the program to you. You still have time if you've been considering wanting to provide your listener testimony. We still have time for that. The number to call and to do so is 877-876-8893. That number again is 877-876-8893. What you would do if this program has been a blessing to you, this network has been a blessing to you, you can call and leave the equivalent of a voice message. When you do that, our creative team will get that message, produce it, and you more than likely will hear your voice during this spring share-a-thon that starts at the end of this month. You still have time to do that. Also, this is the week. I'm extremely excited. First, tomorrow I will be in Madison, Mississippi at the First United Methodist, the First Independent United Methodist Church in Madison, Mississippi. I would love to see you there if you can make it there. Also on Thursday evening in Jackson, Mississippi, I will be there. You still have time. If you would like to attend, you can get more information by going to prolifemississippi.org. They've invited me and I've agreed to provide a plenary presentation there at their banquet, and so I'm looking forward to doing that. Just a great opportunity to stand firm on the biblical conviction concerning the Imago Dei. That is the reason why I am unashamedly and passionately pro-life. It is because I am pro the God of life, and the Lord has made us his image bearers. So I would love to see you there. Thirdly, coming up, and I'm going to be speaking about this in much greater detail, most likely starting next week, Lord willing, about the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, the 2019 Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, sponsored by the American Family Association. If you haven't noticed, the body of Christ is taking incoming from all sides, on all sides, and it's important that we don't allow that incoming to blunt our conviction and commitment to executing the Great Commission in this time period, but we also must put ourselves in position so that we can be maximally effective in standing firm in the time that God has placed us in. And so the key areas, I mean, I'm talking about going to be with the Pro-Life Mississippi crew this week. One of the key areas, life. You have people, the Virginia governor, who I've talked about at length on this program, who himself being a pediatric neurologist, his medical practice was on babies. This is so hard to wrap my mind around. Though he thought it okay to argue for the process and the mechanics of infanticide, he had no qualms about signing an animal cruelty bill, making animal cruelty in the state of Virginia not only a crime, but elevating it from a misdemeanor to a felony. And even to the place to where when the animals are abused, it'll be a felony even if the animals don't die. Sure wish the Virginia governor had that same kind of care for the babies in his state. Maybe I'm just expecting too much. You know, on the issue of life, we have that. Then, go and look it up. Last week, the Virginia governor, the week before last, he signed an animal cruelty bill. Protect animals, but not children. Insane. Other issue, marriage. Man, It is not under assault. I'm going to share some things today, Lord willing, I get to it in the program. You have some among us who are saying not only do they believe in homosexual marriage, but homosexual marriage brings them closer to God. And the person who's saying that may or may not run for president. Yeah, we'll get into that. In family, you guys know all the time I say this. Family is God's institution. Family is critical because God said so. It's the first institution that God created. And so I think it's important that we understand how to stand for family and to operate within and through our families to be witnesses for the Lord. So the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, you can register at urbanfamilytalk.com. Registration is still open. Still open. And I just don't want you to miss out on it. All right. Now, let's turn to the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 is where I am going to start today. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. A very simple yet direct message that I want to offer today with the leading and the strengthening of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing in the epistle to the believers in Rome. And this is what the Lord says through Apostle Paul. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, two quick points I want to make. First, did you notice how the Apostle Paul said that he has not ceased in his prayers to have the opportunity to come to Rome? You know, in reading this and preparing for the program today, it struck me because what I'm going to get to subsequently is what the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. I posted on social media a couple days ago, maybe last week sometime. Sometimes my days run together, so I forget when and where and all of that. But I posted Jesus is still the answer. Because we have people that are setting up straw men in terms of arguments, really because they want to advocate for their secular, regressive, and humanistic solutions. When I'm saying, no, man, Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. And Paul's lack of being ashamed of the gospel is driven by his recognition that the gospel is the mechanism for men to be saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know men have to have the gospel in order to be saved. But getting back to the earlier part, Paul says, I have not stopped praying to come to you. I've been crying out to the Lord unceasingly in my prayers to come to you. And immediately the Lord brought to mind, man, when was the last time that we as individual members of the body of Christ and even as the body of Christ in large have spent time in prayer asking the Lord to give us an opportunity to share the gospel with unbelievers? Asking for that, affirmatively seeking for that, not merely just passively sideline observing the negative things that are transpiring in our culture. Because if we are Christ followers, if the Lord has snatched us out of the bondage of sin and the consequences of sin, which is death, are we likewise compassionate? Are we likewise impassioned to ask God to give us an opportunity? Of course, the Lord doesn't have to use us. He doesn't need us for anything. But it would be our distinct honor and pleasure to be the hands and feet of our Lord, to be among those. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the Lord's gospel. When was the last time we have been moved to ask God for an opportunity to share the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? When was the last time that we have cried out, Lord, would you today give me an opportunity to share the truth of your word with somebody? And I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush, because I know many of the people who listen to this program, you cry out in this manner repeatedly. This is a part of your consistent disposition before our Lord. I'm simply saying, for those of us where it's become maybe a back burner consideration, to where, you know, we've allowed other things to become of more primary importance in our lives, when was the last time we asked the Lord, Lord, today, would you allow me an opportunity to share this life-giving truth? And then the Apostle Paul goes on, which I've already kind of referred to it, but saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That is a radical statement today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? When conversations pop up around the dinner table, around holiday times, around lunch breaks with coworkers, are you ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed of the gospel? I can tell you a story. When I was younger, I was ashamed of the gospel. Why? Man, people don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that. A lot of you guys know about me playing basketball and all, and I was on a particular team, and then I was, you know, not too keen on sharing the gospel with my teammates. Then the Lord got a hold of me. Do you really care about your teammates? If you did care about your teammates, you probably wouldn't look for an alternative explanation. When they would ask, well, hey, why don't you do certain things? I would come up with logical explanations. You know, why aren't you, you know, as promiscuous as we are? You know, well, you know, guys, I don't want to, you know, diseases and all that kind of stuff. When all the while, deep down, that's a lie. The truth is, because I'm a Christian and I'm endeavoring to live my life in such a way to where I'm chased before the Lord. But I wouldn't say that. There was a time I wouldn't say that. You know, hey, why don't you do these other things? Why don't you get high with us? Why don't you do these other things? Man, you know, you're trying to have a career playing ball. Your bodies ain't made to do all that kind of stuff. The best athletes don't abuse their bodies in that way. Lie. That wasn't a real reason. And at the time I was saying that, I knew that wasn't a real reason. But I was ashamed of the gospel. Then the Lord reminded me of something I shared here before. If you be ashamed of me and my words before men. Because it's easy, folks. Listen, let's just be real. It's easy to act like life isn't real. It's easy to act like these things don't happen. But I'm just telling you the honest truth. It took the Lord to build in me the confidence in him enough. I believed him. I knew his way was true. But I was still ashamed to be ridiculed by my teammates. Because at that time, the reality of my teammates' response was bigger in my eyes than the reality of my God. Until the Lord opened my heart a little bit more. Open my chest a little bit more when I realized, oh man, preaching is not condescending. Our culture has adopted this lie that if you preach, you know, you don't want to be too preachy, as if that's a bad word, because many people convey preaching as if it's immediately condescending. When the reality is, preaching is exact opposite. Preaching is not a lifeguard on the side of a swimming pool throwing out a little floaty to help somebody to save them from drowning. Preaching is diving into the water and rescuing someone from the water, from below, beneath them, and carrying them out. It's a loving and humble thing to say, man, I know what it's like to be dead in trespasses and sins, but I found the way out. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Thank God by his grace, he convicted me of my sin of lying by withholding the truth of the gospel, and revealed that shame, not only will I be held accountable for it, but I could be contributing to someone else's demise. Are you ashamed of the gospel? God forbid. You know why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. There is no greater contempt we could ever have for our fellow man if we know the way to eternal life, yet we withhold that from him. Let's be true to our King and serve our brethren by offering the gospel.
The opposite of equality. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A committee of the U.S. House of Representatives will consider a new bill that threatens the free exercise of religion and free speech. The bill is H.R. 5, so-called the Equality Act, but it really just creates more inequality by penalizing everyday Americans for their beliefs about marriage and biological sex. It broadly imposes the LGBT agenda in every realm. One group that would be affected is faith-based adoption agencies. They'd be forced to go against their religious beliefs and be required to place children in homes with same-sex couples. The bill demands religious families accept practicing LGBT minors in their home, or they won't be approved as foster parents. Social services could even remove children from their home if parents oppose the child's attempt to become so-called transgender. And this is just to name a few. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website. Visit lc.org/HR5.
Hey, Target. You thought we were done?
Did you think we would give up?
Well, of course not. We still stand strong with our belief that men do not belong in the women's restrooms or changing areas. It's absurd. We should not have to walk in your restrooms with the fear of someone of the opposite sex walking in on us.
Together, we will stop this open door policy.
Help us by signing the pledge to boycott Target at afa.net.
We have been in a combat zone, and the stresses on soldiers come out quickly. It's an absolute joy to have the soldiers come back to you and say, man, you don't know how much that helped. It's a huge mission field.
Exploring Missions. Listen Saturday evening at 6:30 Central and Sunday afternoon at 1 on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The Bible says that every human being on earth descended from two people. And now we find out that the leading genetic scientists in the world are saying the same thing. Here is the first line in an article that appeared in the Daily Mail, one of the largest circulation papers in Britain. All modern humans descended from a solitary pair. Scientists from the Rockefeller University and the University of Basel surveyed the genetic codes of 5 million animals, including humans, and deduced that we sprang from a single pair of adults. One scientist who headed up the study said the conclusion was very surprising because it's at odds with evolutionary theory, and said he fought against it as hard as he could. Well, for those of us who believe the Word of God, their conclusion is not surprising at all.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. In 2015, the Barna Group put out a study that showed at that time that one out of every four adults in America were what they described as skeptics, either atheists or agnostics. If you're not familiar, atheists declare that there is no God, which I always find interesting, because if there is no God, why do they argue so passionately to persuade those who believe in God? You know, if I'm talking to an adult and they tell me they believe in a tooth fairy, not going to spend very much time trying to convince them otherwise, because I know the tooth fairy is not real. But leaving that aside for the moment, that agnostics, who generally speaking believe there's a God, but the God doesn't involve themselves in the affairs of men. Basically, this is a very crude and a simplified presentation of these ideas, but that is what they are, basically. Well, in 2015, the Barna Group said 25% of American adults believed in that manner. Earlier this year, February, I've talked about it on this program, that half of self-described evangelical millennials believe that evangelism was wrong. That's kind of an oxymoron, evangelical, believing evangelism is wrong. Felt like they shouldn't do it. I talked about that on the program. Well, just over the weekend, there was a new study released. This is by the General Social Survey. Now, this is not, I will tell you, this is not a survey that I follow on a regular basis, like I do, you know, like the Barna Group and the American Culture and Faith Institute and Pew Research. and others. Nevertheless, this general social survey has declared that the number of Americans who describe themselves as having no religion has increased 266% over the past 3 decades, over the past 30 years, and now accounts for 23.1% of the entire American population. Now, why is that significant? This particular survey divided Catholics, self-described Catholics, from evangelical Christians, and said that that number, 23%, is the highest individual demographic in the entire country for the first time in America's history. Now, we can quibble about the percentages and things of that nature, but one thing that is undeniable across the board in all of these various surveys is that atheism and agnosticism is at record highs in America for the first time in America's history. Now, why do I say that? Well, unsurprisingly for those of us who have Bibles and who read them. Notice I said have them and read them, not just have them, because many of us have them and do not read them. Then there's a third component, have them, read them, and live what we read. That's a whole nother conversation. But unsurprisingly, that social ills, just as the numbers of atheists and agnostics reach all-time highs in our country, social ills reach all-time highs in our country. I'll give you an example. 1 out of every 6 Americans takes antidepressant drugs. That's a 65% surge in just 15 years. That problem is particularly acute among younger Americans. While depression diagnoses have increased 33% since 2013, that number among millennials, remember the same group that even Christians among millennials said that it's wrong to share the gospel? That same group, 47% of millennials are taking antidepressant drugs. 47%. Hello? And I may or may not be, I won't confirm this for the listener, an older millennial, but I remember when I was in my 20s, I wasn't taking any antidepressant drugs. How many of you in your 20s, you were taking antidepressant drugs? Early 30s. No. It's happening now. And the number of depression diagnoses among millennials is at 47% as well. And the number of depression diagnoses amongst teenagers, 63%. Folks, I say this all the time. Ideas have consequences, and bad ideas create casualties. Social psychologist Sonia, I can't pronounce her last name, I'm not even going to try. She made the observation, people who attend religious services several times a week are nearly twice as likely as those who worship less than once a month to describe themselves as very happy. Why? Because when you connect to the God who created us, you connect to purpose. Well, what do you think happens if a people move into a direction where they believe that we're all just, you know, non-distinct, non-intentioned casualties of stardust turn amoeba turn single cell organism that some kind of way we become what we are now? You completely deprive mankind of a meaningful life. And unsurprisingly, people get depressed when you have that type of reality. We have other things like marriage numbers declining. Social scientists and observers always conclude that marriage is always higher among those who have religious commitments. And why am I saying all of this? I'm connecting this to what I discussed in the first segment. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about men professing to be wise but becoming fools. Rampant crusades to strip God from our social society, resulting in us making but nothing but an absolute mess of our lives. And people being filled with the consequences of removing God from society. I just want to tell you folks, there are hurting people around where you're living that need the gospel. That's what I'm saying. My point in sharing this is not so we can just, oh man, wow, isn't that sad? But to recognize the person that's around you, even if they put on good Instagram and Facebook profile pictures, many of them are hurting, y'all. I say it all the time, man. Social media, man, those pictures are not life. That's advertising. You know, when you watch television, you see the fast food commercials they show, those burgers. You have never seen a burger in real life that looked like those fast food commercials. Never have you seen that. That's what social media pictures are most of the time. That's advertising. That's not real life, man. You have people right around your block, right around your way, right around where you are that are hurting. A lot of them go to church with you. A lot of them go to church with you. A lot of them are wrestling with life, grappling with life. They've been overdosed with a culture that tells them that they're not fearfully and wonderfully made. They're just a casualty of stardust and ooze. You know, you combine that with the messages where you have people that are claiming some type of moral high ground and superiority and saying that they should have a legal right to kill a child in the womb, and then you wonder why a lot of those people who advocate those positions are miserable in their personal lives. Some of them cling to political power with such fervor because they have no hope for anything beyond right now. So they fight to the death to win an electoral race because they don't know anything about a New Jerusalem. They don't know anything about streets paved with gold that's so pure that it's transparent. They don't know about that. They don't know about a tree of life for healing of the nations with a river flowing from the throne room of our king. They don't know anything about that. That's why this stuff that's around them hit them so hard, because they don't have an eternal weight of glory to anticipate. So what I'm saying to you, it's just as our Lord said in the scripture. I'm just going to quote him. When he looked on the people and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, harassed and helpless. And he said that the harvest is plentiful. I praise God for missions, that our country has sent missionaries all over the world. I praise God. I really believe that's part of the reason why God has given some grace and reprieve to our nation, because of our historical investment in missionaries going all around the world. But can I tell you something? We need missionaries in our own neighborhoods, man. These college campuses where we are, we need missionaries on these college campuses, man. We need missionaries on the blocks. And I'm not talking about, you know, professional missionaries. I'm talking about you and me, to make it plain. Well, we can't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And when that scripture says, for the Jew first, it's not talking about primacy. It's talking about the chronological unfolding of the gospel. That when Jesus came, when he was incarnate the first time, because he's coming back again. Hey. He limited his ministry to the geographical boundaries of Israel. But he always intended for this gospel to be preached to the whole world. That word preach is from the Greek word euangelion. It's merely proclamation. But it's not from a lofty perch condescending. It's from a below perch lifting out of the muck and mire. People that are around us, man, they need the hope that comes from the gospel. And the Lord so prepared himself for that time period, for that moment. He saved your soul and my soul so that we could be ready for this moment. Praise God for that. Mission fields right around us. All right. Foolishness du jour, shall we? Some of y'all have been waiting for it. Whew, this one hit me kind of hard, folks. Maybe, how should I start this? Maybe I should just remind you, because I'm going to talk a little bit today, right now, about Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. You know, because hers only seems to fire from time to time. But the majority of time, it's kind of like North Korea from an aerial view at nighttime. It's all dark. She, over the weekend, Friday evening, after this program was over, she gave a speech, oh, goodness gracious, before Reverend Al, the Revian. Reverend Al. Al is not a reverend. Let's just keep it like that. We're going to call him Al. Al Shake It Fast Sharpton. She gave a speech before Al Sharpton's National Action Network. And Ocasio-Cortez adopted a new manner of speaking. And when I first heard it, I'm just going to tell you guys, I was hot. I said, what? Really? And I wasn't surprised, but I thought to myself, wow, this is straight out of their playbook. This woman is an actress. So before I let you hear what she said, I want to remind you of what occasional cortex usually sounds like when she speaks. If you would, Jason, please play clip number 2. This is AOC at the South by Southwest event a couple months back.
Like, I just introduced Green New Deal 2 weeks ago, and it's creating all of this conversation. Why? Because no one else has even tried. Because no one else has even tried. So people are like, oh, it's unrealistic. Oh, it's vague. Oh, it doesn't address this little minute thing. And I'm like, you try.
You try.
You do it.
Right. You do it. All right, enough of that.
Because you're not.
Enough of that. That's how she sounds, right? Unless she's in front of Shake It Fast Sharpton's group. Listen to what she sounded like before them. Clip number 1.
Thank you all so much for coming together and gathering today, because this is what organizing looks like.
That's right.
This is what building power looks like. This is what changing the country looks like. It's when we choose to show up and occupy the room and talk about the things that matter most, talking about our future. I'm proud to be a bartender. Ain't nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working retail, folding clothes for other people to buy. There is nothing wrong with preparing the food that your neighbors will eat. There is nothing wrong with driving the buses that take your family to work. There is nothing wrong with being a working person in the United States of America. And there is everything dignified about it.
Mm. So I'm supposed to just sit here and take that from her? Oh, no. Occasional cortex, why all of a sudden you gonna change the way you talk? You've been sipping from that Hillary Clinton Kool-Aid that because you're in front of Al Sharpton's group, which consists of a group of people who look like me, now you're gonna act like you have to sing song because people who look like me don't have the intellectual capacity to follow your argument unless you put the sound like. Ain't nothing wrong with that. So you go from Valley Girl and just overnight. That is condescending and offensive at the highest. At the highest. No one disagrees that there's dignity in working in those various professions. But I have a sneaky suspicion, occasional cortex, that you refer to those things because you think the people in the audience, that's all they're capable of. Just like they may not be capable of understanding you unless you adopt a new accent. Because this is what it sounds like. You didn't sound like that when you were in Austin, Texas at the South by Southwest conference. You haven't sounded like that when you're questioning people in Washington, D.C. So why, occasional cortex, do you think it's cool to talk like that at Al Sharpton's place? Maybe because Hillary Clinton is someone you're patting yourself after. Play clip number 3.
Don't feel no ways tired. I come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy.
Just like her saying she carries hot sauce in her bag. Man, listen, this is insinuating to me. And I've said it before, but these people who are obsessed with identity politics, they are the real racists. These people think because of your skin color and adding into it, probably because of where you grew up, you can't understand them unless they adopt these insane accents. Are you kidding me? This woman has never sounded like that since she's hit the national stage after becoming a congressperson, a congresswoman. But now, because she's in front of the National Action Network, she's going to change her accent. This is extremely insensitive. And when Hillary Clinton was being interviewed on the Breakfast Club program, when they asked her, what kind of things you carry around, she said, I keep hot sauce in my bag. Because the Beyonce song was out talking about hot sauce in her bag. And then she was asked, said, you are pandering. And look what she says. Is it working? I hope you recognize, folks, that these people do not believe that you are their intellectual equals. Because if they did, they wouldn't speak to you in baby talk and gibberish or try to assuage you by putting on a rap concert when they're supposed to be campaigning for the presidency.
Unplanned, a true story of one woman's journey across the lifeline.
This is Abby. She's our newest volunteer escort.
Abby Johnson was passionate about a woman's right to choose.
I'm not going to apologize for doing a job that helps women in crisis.
She rose in the ranks of the world's largest abortion provider.
And the award goes to Abby Johnson.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
It just moved away from the catheter.
They always move. That's why I do it this way.
What she saw changed her heart.
It was like it was twisting and fighting for its life.
Changed her mind.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
They tried to silence her.
Don't underestimate the repercussions of this. You gotta be careful.
But nothing could hold her back from exposing the truth.
Congratulations. You've managed to make an enemy of one of the most powerful organizations on the planet.
Unplanned. Now playing. Visit unplanned.com for tickets. Rated R. Presented by Fill the Gap Concerts, a nonprofit partner.
It's amazing but true. When it comes to one of America's biggest household expenditures, healthcare, a lot of people think they've got no choice. People are used to thinking we have to do it this way, but they don't. Yes, you have the freedom to choose an alternative with your healthcare. It's MediShare, and it costs way less than the alternatives. The typical family saves $500 a month. Not a year, a month. And if you're single, this can save you a lot too. And let's face it, a big reason MediShare is 400,000 people strong, it just works. They've shared over $3 billion in medical bills, so they can help share your needs too. Joining MediShare for so many people is one of those things that makes you say, why didn't I do this before? So yes, the time has come for something better. Look into joining MediShare and see why so many people are opting out of the old way and into the new. Why not look into this? Just call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. 855-PSALM-23.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. Taking the bus to senior prom. That story next. Senior prom is just around the corner at New Jersey's Lakeland Regional High School. Many of the young men have been saving their pennies since freshman year, hoping to impress their dates with a lavish night of dinner and dancing. And a big part of the celebration is arriving in style. But this year, students at Lakeland Regional will not be allowed to rent limousines or luxury cars. Instead, prom goers have to ride in school buses. School leaders say the decision comes down to safety and equity. New Jersey 101.5, a local radio station, got their hands on a school report indicating school leaders were concerned that some students would feel left out because they could not afford a snazzy ride. So their solution was to put everyone on buses, unintentionally giving the boys and girls at Lakeland Regional High School a tutorial on socialism. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Thank you all so much for coming together and gathering today, because this is what organizing looks like.
That's right.
This is what building power looks like. This is what changing the country looks like. It's when we choose to show up and occupy the room and talk about the things that matter most, talking about our future. I'm proud to be a bartender. Ain't nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working retail, folding clothes for other people to buy. There is nothing wrong with preparing the food that your neighbors will eat. There is nothing wrong with driving the buses that take your family to work. There is nothing wrong with being a working person in the United States of America. And there is everything dignified about it.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I mean, it is almost hard for me to put in words what I'm feeling listening to that. What is it about that audience that compels her to think that they can't understand her if she speaks the way she normally speaks? What is it about that group of people that you feel like, you know, they will have a greater ability to identify with you if you list only service jobs? Like, there's nobody in the room who could have any other type of occupation? Who are the people denigrating work? it surely isn't occasional Cortex's political opponents. We're the ones saying that we don't want people on government dependency. We of all people know that there's dignity in work. And here's the beautiful thing about America. Everybody knows it's okay to be, you know, whatever job you have. You were elected to Congress. Folks, this lady is an actress. She is an actress. She is playing a role and playing it poorly. And the media is going to prop her up and they're going to, you know, give her, you know, all kinds of laudations. You heard that crowd. You heard the man in the background. Go ahead, girl. Go ahead where? That is the height of offensive political commentary. To jettison your normal tone and pace of speaking to adopt a black scent. I ain't no way tart. Hillary Clinton never talked like that, man. This is, and I refer to this, but I want to play it as, I don't know if number six is ready. Is it ready for us? I refer to it, but I want you to hear this. And these are the type of things that happen, and people just go on, move right past them without stopping to consider what's really happening there. Listen to this during the 2016 campaign from Hillary Clinton. Play clip number six, please.
What's something that you always carry with you?
Hot sauce.
Really?
Yeah.
Really?
Are you getting information right now?
Hot sauce.
Hot sauce in my bag, Swag?
Hot sauce.
Really?
Yes.
Now, listen,
yes.
I just want you to know, people are going to see this and say, okay, she's pandering to black people.
Okay. Is it working?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm pandering. Yeah. But my only concern is it working? And all of those lames just... but they're concerned about other people, you know, being racist. I'm sorry. If you don't think I have the capacity to understand you as you articulate the English language, how am I supposed to receive that other than from the perspective that you find me intellectually inferior? At a minimum, grammatically inferior or conversationally inferior. This, if you're wondering what the soft bigotry of low expectations looks like, this is a perfect example. Heard as occasional Cortex of South by Southwest? I introduced Green New Deal last week. You're not doing anything. I'm doing it because I'm the boss. Occasional Cortex before the National Action Network. And what you couldn't see, because this is radio, if you watch the video of this, she's clasping her hands together in a rhythmic pattern. When she's saying, this is what it sounds like, her hands are clapping together almost like a metronome for the idiotic audience that she's attempting to get to comprehend what she's articulating, but because they're so feeble intellectually, she has to slow it down and clasp her hands so they can follow her. Folks, this is the height of offensiveness, in my opinion. This is what organizing looks like. Y'all got the point. But I'm telling you, these are the kind of things. Man, that really, by all kinds of stories are going through my mind, personal experiences of things just like that. And I have to say, yeah, I'll tell you guys one of them. So you can understand my position. So most of you know, and I won't say his name. He might be listening. When Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, Louisiana, I was in my third year of law school at Loyola University College of Law. Following Hurricane Katrina, and I'll add this in. When I first started law school, because I had to work during law school, I went on a part-time basis. I had to get permission from the American Bar Association to work a job full-time and take a full-time course load because they normally don't want law students to do that. So I had to demonstrate my ability to handle the coursework and to work in order to do so. So I expedited my trajectory in law school, and I did not want it to be any longer than 3 years. Law school is usually 3 years. For part-time students, not every law school in the country has a part-time program, but for part-time students, it can take longer. Sometimes it could be 4 years, but I didn't want to do 4 years. I wanted it in three. So fast forward, after Hurricane Katrina, I ended up in Houston, Texas. I had to take the Texas bar. It's the first bar I was admitted to. But in order to take the bar, I had to get all of my transcripts and other things from my law school in New Orleans in order to sit for the bar exam in Texas. So I happened to be back in New Orleans for a time, and the dean of students at the time, I'm not going to say his name, called me in for a meeting. What did he want? I didn't know. I get to the meeting. You know what he wanted? The dean of students wanted me to consider taking time off before I take the bar exam in Texas, because for me, it was a real possibility that I may fail. That's what he said to me. That's what he said to me. Well, what is it about me, Dean, that causes you to think that I may fail? Certainly, I'm not the only student who ended up having to relocate to another state to take the bar exam, because the Lord literally guided me not to delay my education. Don't delay anything. Continue on the same trajectory. What is it about me that makes you think that I may fail? Soft bigotry of low expectations. He specifically said, for you, which is to distinguish me from other students who I knew were in Houston as well, from my law school to take the bar exam. But for me, it was possible that I might fail. He was doing to me what AOC just did to all of America, because this is what it sounds like. You know, other people may be able to handle the turmoil of Hurricane Katrina, but not me. You know what I did? I said, what? I'm taking the bar exam. I left. Took the bar exam. Passed the bar exam. And resisted the urge to contact the dean of students and let him know to make sure he knew, because I knew he would know anyway. Because they tell the law student, they report back to the law schools. That's one of the ways law schools get ranked, based on the percentage of their graduates who passed bar exams for the first time. Because what he didn't know, that there was much more to me than what I look like. the Lord called me to go to law school. And so when I hear AOC talking like that, it reminds me of that conversation in the dean of students' office. And he specifically said, I know that there are a lot of students who are taking the bar exams, but for you, it's really a possibility that you may fail, and that could crush your psyche and ended up derailing your trajectory as a lawyer. That's what he said to me. I said, whatever, man. What you don't know is that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I'm not stuttering. What you trying to talk? And I know what exactly he's trying to do, to lower the threshold for me. Yeah. Over decades and plus some change. When was that? Was in 2005, 2006. Years later, here we are. So when people do that and say those kind of things, it just really strikes me. And the ones who let them get by with it strike me even more. They are literally telling you that you don't have the capacity to understand what they're saying. So I need to speak to you in an accent that you may be able to receive it in. Foolishness. Moving on. Some of y'all are saying, yeah, everybody know there's more to that story. There is, but I'm not going to tell it on the radio. That's one of those things. If you see me in person at one of these events, pull me to the side and I'll fill you in on the details I didn't share on the air. All right? All right. Somebody's going to help me, hold me to that. They always do. But I love it. I love it. Now, I mentioned earlier that there was a potential presidential candidate who professes to be in a same-sex marriage. And that marriage has brought him closer to God. And I wasn't making that up. Mayor Pete Buttigieg from South Bend, Indiana, not only is he espousing his homosexuality, but he's also saying he's a Christian and that his marriage to a man has brought him closer to God. You don't have to take my word for it. Listen to Mayor Pete say it in his own words. Play clip number 4, please.
People talk about things like marriage equality as a moral issue. And it is certainly a moral issue as far as I'm concerned. It's a moral issue because being married to Chasten has made me a better human being. Because it has made me more compassionate, more understanding, more self-aware, and more decent. My marriage to Chasten has made me a better man. And yes, Mr. Vice President, it has moved me closer to God.
Mm. Moved him closer to God. Yeah. So Pete Buttigieg, he says he's an Episcopalian. And I'm just going to tell you guys, you're going to need to keep your eyes out. Watch out for him. Because last name notwithstanding, I expect there to be a groundswell of support for Mayor Pete eventually. Now, to date, he hasn't officially declared himself running for office, but he has launched an exploratory committee. And on April 14th, he's planning to have a significant announcement that many people expect him to announce his official run for the presidency. But here we are, bringing the issue into clear focus, because he did so in discussing his marriage to a man, his purported marriage to a man, as a broadside attempt to demean the Christianity of people who support President Trump, and as a broadside to Vice President Mike Pence. And I can tell you, I, for one, welcome the debate publicly. I think it's right to debate the issues of sexuality and identity in public, in political conversations. Primarily, should Buttigieg become the nominee for the presidency, his political opinions will be guided by that. For example, do you think there's any question where Mayor Pete Buttigieg stands on things like, I don't know, the Equality Act? Mm-hmm. And the question I have is, how many Republican candidates are ready and willing to have this debate? I don't hear nothing. That's kind of what I expect. Because for the longest, we've hidden from conversations like this. I won't say we, like us individually, but the party shirt certainly has. And you have this man out loud in this speech. I didn't have time to play it all. He goes on to express his convictions based on scripture. Now, he's wrong. But again, my question is, how many people who would be his opponents would be willing to engage in such a conversation? I've said this before, and I'm going to say it here now. The time is coming, because when I monitor conservatism, I am noticing a trend to where conservatism, not to be confused with Christianity, conservatism is attempting to broaden its tent pegs to embrace the idea of homosexual conservatives. I'm telling you, it's happening. And the question that I have is, where will you and I stand? Are we willing to engage in these conversations? Are we prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have? I'll have more to say going forward concerning Mayor Pete and the whole Democrat slate of candidates that are lining up for the presidency. But I just wanted you to hear that to begin to get your wheels turning. This guy is saying his marriage to a man. And did I mention the man that he says he's married to? His name is Chasten. C-H-A-S-T-E-N. That's the man's name. I think he pronounces it Chasten. But I thought, isn't that interesting that the man you're saying, his name is Chasten. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts when he draws.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.